Amen. Good to hear you tonight. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to continue our series in the pastorals. I believe this will probably be a relatively brief message this evening, but we'll see how it all works out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verses 12 through 17. Actually, I'm going to read verse 11 because it's kind of a launching point for verses 12 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, for this cause, howbeit I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we've looked at the pastorals, we've been introduced and all of us reintroduced to the character of the Apostle Paul, very familiar to all of us as we've experienced New Testament Christianity in our life. And we examined his habit of ministry, his pattern, if you will, over a couple of Sunday evenings. By the way, as I read and studied for this passage, it occurred to me that I never really commented on verse 1, on chapter 1 and verse 2, where Paul writes, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And there's a tender relationship between Paul and Timothy. We're going to see him use strong language in verses 18 and following when we look at those passages. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And so there's an intimacy, there's a relationship there that's very important, a mentor-mentee relationship. Now, we've been cautioned against those who have turned aside from the gospel to vain jangling. And then there was the caution in reference to those who would use the gospel, who would use the law unlawfully. Ultimately, two Sunday evenings ago, we looked at how the law could be used lawfully, how it was to be used. And Paul closed that preceding section, as I've already indicated, with verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He does this in an acknowledgement that the gospel is the solution for all sinful behavior. The gospel is the solution for all sinful behavior. Remember in verse 13, he says, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And then earlier than that in verse 9, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for ungodly and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And then here's our catch-all phrase, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so he follows that statement up with the interesting phraseology, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In other words, it's the gospel that has the solution for the individual that does not understand that Jesus Christ has died in their place and that Jesus Christ has paid the price for all of the law they may have broken as a lost and an undone person. Look with me in Luke chapter 7, just a few pages back in your New Testament. Luke chapter 7, I don't have it marked. It'll take me just as long to get there probably as it takes you. I want you to know that in verse 12, the Apostle Paul begins thanking God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 41, Luke 7 and verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he says, Jesus said unto Simon, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, in verse 45. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What a wonderful phrase when we hear the Lord Jesus whisper to our souls that sweet language, thy sins are forgiven. And certainly that causes us to desire to thank God. Likewise, we who have been forgiven so much should rejoice the most. And we must rejoice in the gospel. You say, why is it, Mac, that I need to rejoice in the gospel? Well, don't panic, but five things tonight. Okay, five things, but we'll be brief. Why must we rejoice in the gospel? First of all, because there's a qualified candidate to rejoice. In verse 12, the text tells us, and I'll get flipped back over to it, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled, Paul said, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This word enable, it means to render strong. It's a combination of the word in for into and dunamis or dynamite or power. It's translated here enabled. And it's God who enables. It's important that we understand as we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's God that enables us. Dee was talking with me as we were chatting before the service began, and she said, I got to give two gospel tracts out this evening. And man, that was an encouragement to me. That was a blessing to me, because she said that with joy and excitement, and she was excited about the fact that she had the opportunity to communicate the gospel. And we need to rejoice in the gospel, because there are qualified candidates out there. There are people just like Paul who are lost in their sin, and yet they need to come and to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's God that sees our potential. It says here, He counted me faithful. Listen, when God sees you, He doesn't see the jumbled up mess that we allow our lives to become. I was talking with the deacons this evening. I said, we're getting aggressively evangelistic at a local level. And I said this, evangelism always brings problems. It always brings problems. Why? Because when you engage in evangelism, you get engaged with people who have mixed up, jumbled up lives. And they need help to straighten their lives out. They need help to get their lives in order, to set their lives in order. And it's messy. It's not a clean thing, but it's a God-honoring thing, and it's something that God has given us the ability to do, and we need to see our potential as God saw Paul's potential. He counted Paul faithful. Now, you've probably heard that's an accounting term, to count faithful, to consider, to deem, to account, or to think, or literally to count. God's looked at us, He's looked into our heart, and He said, this believer can be faithful. This believer can be faithful. One man said, the greatest ability is availability. And certainly that is something that is an accurate reflection of what God is teaching us about the life of the Apostle Paul here. God has counted us as having the ability to remain faithful. God has counted us as having the ability to remain faithful. But I want you to notice, He's not counted us as having the ability to be perfect, but He's counted us as having the ability to be faithful. There's a big difference, because the Apostle Paul fell in his life. He was not perfect. And I promise you this, you're not perfect in your walk with God. And yet God has seen that you have the ability to be faithful. It's God that enables. It's God that sees our potential. And it's God that puts us in our place of service. It says exactly that in our text. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is to appoint oneself or in one's mind, according to Winer's grammar. It's akin to a decree of God. It's a decision that God has made. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, that's the same word, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to rejoice in the gospel, because there's a qualified candidate. It's God's operation in our life that gives us the ability, the capacity, if you will, to rejoice in the gospel, because it's God's operation in our life that brought us into a relationship with the Father. We need to rejoice in the gospel because of a qualified candidate, but notice with me in the second place, we need to rejoice in the gospel because of a curious past to reject. A curious past to reject. The first part of chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was injurious. Now, for one so greatly used of God, it seems surprising that there would be such a terrible past. But, you know, surely we'd expect that one greatly used of God would come from more righteous stock. But you need to understand something. Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was injurious. You know what Paul's problem was? Paul was religious. That's what his problem was. We think, man, people greatly used of God, they're going to come from some sort of religious system. No, people greatly used of God are people who realize religion is futile. There's nothing that we can do in order to make God happy with us. There's nothing we can do in order to keep God happy with us. There's nothing we can do to maintain a relationship with God. Jesus Christ has already done that for us. And Paul rejected this curious past. Surely we could expect one with a religion problem, religion, it may be respectable. Religion may be respectable, but it is ruinous. It has the trappings of a relationship, but it is mere ritual. And Paul said this in reference to his past. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it was very, very seldom that he reflected back on his past as one who was injurious and a persecutor of the church, although he did that from time to time as he gave his testimony. But his focus was the future, and that's what our focus needs to be as a church. That's what our focus needs to be as a Christian. That's what our focus needs to be as a family. That's what our focus needs to be as believers in Jesus Christ. We need to be focused on the future. There's a curious past, and it's a past to be rejected. Walk away from that. Forget about that past. Move forward for the cause of Christ. So we need to rejoice in the gospel. There's a candidate for the gospel. There's a past to be rejected in reference to the gospel. Then notice with me in the third place, there's a Christ action for redemption. There's a Christ action for redemption. It says in the latter part of verse 13, "But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding," or our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul introduces a God movement by using the conjunction but. And he was the providential beneficiary of mercy, grace, and love. It's significant that Paul notes that his terrible behavior was prompted by unbelief and ignorance. Instead of unbelief and ignorance, he needed enlightened faith. And what he literally found, that in Jesus Christ. It says in our text in the latter part of the verse, verse 14, "with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." There's no source of genuine faith. There's no source of genuine agape love. There's no source of genuine grace outside of the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to take that action on the cross of Calvary in order for Paul to be redeemed. He had to take that action on the cross of Calvary in order for any of us to be redeemed. If we've never been born again, if we've never been saved, if we've never had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, then we need to come into that relationship with Him by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having Him change our life and living for Him forever. So we see there's a candidate to understand, a curious past to reject, a Christ action to redeem. God's got to do something. And then in the fourth place, there's a credible witness to reflect. In verses 15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul's testimony is a pattern for those who would follow him in belief. Notice with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Acts 8 and verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him." Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad." Then notice with me in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "And Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's Paul's salvation experience. And he says specifically in our text that that salvation experience is a pattern for those who would believe thereafter. And what that helps us to understand is that Jesus Christ encounters us in this day and age, not physically with a vision, but through the teaching of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ confronts us with a need for salvation. And he shows us that he died in our place so that we did not have to spend eternity in hell separated from God forever. And all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Saul did when he was confronted with the need to come to Jesus Christ as his Savior. Paul's testimony is a pattern to those. And that pattern was a credible witness. Let me ask you today, can you give your testimony to someone else in 2 to 3 minutes? Let me encourage you to do this. Write down your testimony in 1 or 2 paragraphs. Memorize that testimony. And then when you're talking with someone, you can say something like this. Well, I don't know about everything, but let me tell you what happened to me. And then you can give that story of what happened in your life. I don't know all the answers when it comes to trying to win somebody to Christ, but I can tell them on May 13th, 1982, after I'd been hearing an evangelist preach from the book of Romans where God had revealed my sinfulness, I bowed my head and I said, thank you for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. And I've never been afraid of hell since that day. And I can tell anybody that. I can tell them that in 90 seconds. And folks, you can do that too. Just write your testimony down and memorize it and tell others about the credible witness that you have to reflect. So we need to rejoice in the gospel, because there's a qualified candidate to rejoice. There's a curious past to reject. There's a Christ action for redemption. There's a credible witness to reflect. And then finally, there's a colossal King to praise. Notice with me in verse 17, church. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I think I can chuck this right down to the cob for you. In Ezekiel, one of the problems that the nation of Israel was having, that the people of God were having, was that they were practicing idolatry. And that is, they had put something else first in their life ahead of God. Idolatry is not necessarily bowing down in front of a statue. It's not necessarily bowing down in front of an icon. It's not necessarily worshiping a tree, but it's simply placing God outside the place that he deserves in our life. As a believer, we need to live a Christocentric life. We need to live a life that is centered on Jesus Christ. And when you read this passage, why in the world would we ever want to worship any other God? First of all, he's an eternal God. He's an eternal God. He doesn't change. Secondly, he's an immortal God. Confucius is dead. Muhammad's dead. Mao Zedong is dead. Lenin is dead. But our God went into the grave. He got up. He came out. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. Thank God for the fact that he is the immortal God. And then he's the invisible God. And he is the ever wise God. And then Paul sums it up by saying this. He's worthy of honor and praise. He says in verse 17, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to rejoice in this thing called the gospel. The gospel is a glorious thing. It is the means of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I want you to understand something here, that Jesus Christ has given us a glorious message to take to a lost and a dying world. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to rejoice in it. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you.